Isaiah chapter 11, last week we saw that Jesus got baptized. I thought he had no sin. Why would he need baptism for the remission of sin? He wasn't being baptized for the remission of sin. It was kind of a Jewish thing that if you were a priest or a prophet, you had a kind of a commissioning day, and that's kind of what's happening. But you've probably noticed that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, and it sort of looked like a dove. Was it a dove with the flapping wings? Probably not, but it kind of looked like one. So I want to show you something more about that. Remember, we saw that John the Baptist's dad, before John the Baptist was ever conceived, was a priest, and he was serving his 2 weeks a year there in the temple. And he got the bonus of the bonus. The rolling of the lots landed on him, Zacharias, to take the coal from the brazen altar outside and go into the holy place, and put that hot coal in a saucer, pour some sweet-smelling frankincense, a curl of smoke resulted, and that was a sort of a model of the prayers of Israel ascending. And so he would walk to the golden altar that was inside the holy place. Now, right behind the golden altar, there was the veil, and he knew that on the other side of that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody goes into the Holy of Holies except one guy, direct descendant of Aaron, the high priest, one time a year. But every day, someone would sort of wrap up the day's oblation and sacrifices. One priest would take a coal from the brazen altar or the brass altar outside, and he would go in. Then, as I showed you last week, Alfred Edersheim, who's done a number of wonderful scholarly works, he says that when that whole thing would happen, when all the sacrifices were done, okay, everybody, it's time for the dude to go inside the holy place, that front room. Quiet, shh, quiet, quiet, and everybody stopped what they were doing. And they would go in, or this one priest, and this one day, it was Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad. He's in there, and they would wait. Resist the temptation to pass the time with Candy Crush, but put that away, and you would wait. And then he would come out, and he would say, effectively, it is done, it is finished, the sacrifices are accepted. Whee! And then everybody would get back to work. But the day that Zacharias goes in there, he doesn't come out right away. Where is he at? They waited, and they waited. Some were speculating, did he do something so not what he was supposed to do? And maybe the Lord let him fall over dead, you know. What's going on? Finally, Zacharias comes out, and he's motioning. Bring me something to write. What happened? What happened, Zach? And he writes, I was like in there next to the golden altar of incense, and an angel came out from behind the veil. Now, if he's been behind the veil, where was he? He was in the Holy of Holies. He goes, Zacharias, you know, he's all, oh, Elizabeth. Oh. Reference from the 70s show, Sanford and Son. Sorry about that. Elizabeth, that's a big one. And the angel says, you're going to have a son. Now remember, he was very advanced in year. And your wife, and she's past menopause, she's going to give birth to a son. And he goes, pfft. Yeah, don't do that to the angel if he ever says anything. He says, you're not going to have a voice until the boy is born. And here's what's going to happen. Your son is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, of a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he's a priest. He knows these things. You mean he's going to be in the spirit and the power of Elijah? And then he says, hey, remember the last time the last prophet, the last Old Testament prophet was Malachi, 400 years ago. Remember that, Zach? I sure do. What was the last thing he said? The last chapter of the last verse of the last book of the Bible up to that time? Watch out for Elijah. He will bring the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and the sons back to the fathers, which is a notion of saying peace in Israel, because Israel is never going to be truly at peace until the Prince of Peace, Messiah, comes. Your son is going to be in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's going to be the one that is going to point to Messiah. And he wrote all that down when he came out because he couldn't speak. And they're all, what? So would you imagine that people were watching young John for the rest of his life? They sure were. And then about 30 years of age, he sort of disappears from the goings-on there in the Harvard Theological Center of Judaism, Jerusalem. And he disappears and he shows up outside of town. He goes east, up and over pretty rough terrain, down to the north shores of the Dead Sea. And there he's at a place called Bethabara. And everybody knows what that is. That's the place when Moses brought everybody up out of Egypt and he says, you're ready to go across? And the 12 spies go out and only two come back, no problem. What are the other 10 people? No, we can't do it. 40 years they wander, but when they come back again under Joshua to go into the promised land, as we said last week, the go, no go point, are you going to follow Yeshua or aren't you? Parenthetically, Joshua is pronounced Yeshua in Hebrew. How do you pronounce Yeshua in Greek of the New Testament? Jesus. Did you know that's nestled in your Old Testament is a book by the name of Jesus? It's Joshua. Do your homework. And there at Kadesh Barnea, Bethabara, its other name, is the no go, no go. Are you going to follow Yeshua or aren't you? And that's where John the Baptist, in camel's hair, is saying, he's coming. He's coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And he's doing so by baptizing. And outside history says that everybody was flocking there. We knew the kid was special. His dad said so. And so the whole town empties out practically, and they all make the trip. It's probably about a day and a half, day over, up and down, and there they are in the shores of the Jordan River at Bethabara, thronging with people. And John says, he is among you. They're all really Messiah. And here's what the Lord told me. He said, when you see the Holy Spirit descend on him, that's the guy. And then, as you know, as he was baptizing Jesus, Jesus comes up out of the water, and then this Holy Spirit descends. And I want to show you why that is. Why was it in the form of, oh, I don't know, an ostrich or something like that? What's going on? Are you in chapter 11, the book of Isaiah? There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Right in your margin there, that's Messiah. Isaiah is writing 700 BC. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, right here, Zechariah 4, verse 12. Zechariah the prophet says, the branch is Messiah. A branch shall grow up. You notice many of your translations have branch capitalized. That's because the translators knew this is speaking of Messiah. That's why they capitalize it. By the way, what's the Messiah? It's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Unto us a child is born, 7, verse 14. Isaiah said that there's going to be quite a miracle going to happen there near Jerusalem. A virgin shall give birth to a son. That's quite a sign. And then in Isaiah 9, verse 6, and unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government's going to be upon his shoulders, he's going to rule the whole place one day. And he is wonderful, counselor. What's that third one? Mighty God. What's number four? Everlasting Father. Who is Messiah? He is God in a human suit. That's what the Old Testament is full of, idioms and metaphors. And here, the branch. A branch shall go out from his roots. There you go, Messiah. And the Spirit, notice, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Hey, isn't that what happened at Jesus' baptism? That's what John the Baptist was referring to. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. Hey, you know what, Chris? I forgot to say, did you load up anything that was, you did? And you figured out which one I wanted? You have the spiritual gift of knowledge. Would you go ahead and show it up here? Sorry about that, you guys. Pastor Steve, the nerd, will you forgive me for a moment? Hey, you technically minded. You who love science and engineering and mathematics, you know, God knows why, but you do. I want to show you something here. Why are sevens so prevalent in God's word? Well, it's because the architect loves his sevens. Sevens are God's number of completion. They are? Mm-hmm. You ever notice how many continents on the planet? How many notes in a scale? Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. There's seven. Do is the octave. It's number eight. It's the number of new beginnings. Seven visible bands of a color in a rainbow. Oh, yeah. How many days in the week? Have you ever noticed that? That whenever God is doing something, he wants to let you know my fingerprints. He'll drop a seven in the midst of it. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. Here, quickly, are the seven feasts of Israel. Why seven? Because they're important. There were seven in the spring, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Go ahead. There was one in the summer. That's Pentecost. Go ahead. And there were three more in the fall. And we've looked at that. The Jews are celebrating these feasts even to this day. Have you ever noticed that these first four were prophetic of Jesus the Messiah? If you haven't noticed it, do you know what day Jesus died on? He died on the 14th day of the Jewish month, Nisan. So, that's the same month of Passover. If you never made that connection, we see usually around Easter, ABC will run Moses, you know, and the Ten Commandments. It's quite impressive, and I always love to stay up, but I'm finding it harder and harder to make it past 11:30, Mike. I'm just nodding off, you know. Pretty soon there's two Moseses doing one of these, and then I'm out. What is that about? That really happened. That's the Exodus. Do you remember the scene when God says, after 10 plagues, hitting in the head the 10 excuses that a worldly society makes against God, so God systematically hits them all in the head, and after number 10, is going to be the death of the firstborn. And then God says the angel of judgment is going to cruise through the land, but if you have the blood of the lamb on your doorpost or lintel, then the angel of judgment will pass over. That's 1500 BC. Okay. Fast forward the film. Jesus is expiring on a cross. Do you know what day it is? The 14th day of the month of Nisan. Jesus died on the Passover. So when John the Baptist goes, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, maybe over our head, but if you have a rich Jewish background and heritage, wait a minute, Passover, I know what that's about. Behold, I sit at the door and knock, says the Lord. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And that's Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. And if you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus, you have said, the blood of the Lamb I receive. And I put it on the doorpost of my heart. Pardon me, I'm preaching here a little bit, but are you seeing that harvest? That on judgment day, if you have the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of your heart, what will happen on judgment day? Judgment will pass over you. He was the unleavened bread. That was the next day. And what day did Jesus raise from the dead? He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. Paul, he goes, ding, I get it. Jesus' resurrection, the first fruits of humans who have died. By the way, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Can you think of anything significant in the Christian thing that happened in the second chapter of the book of Acts? The church was born on Pentecost. And then the last three, you always plant your garden in the spring. And what do you do in the fall? You harvest. And so will trumpets and atonement and tabernacles be prophetic too? I believe so. But I want to show you this. Go ahead and take that out if you would. There's my menorah. That's kind of a model. You've got one centralized branch. Do you see it there? Stem, if you will, and branches off to the side. So you have one in the middle and branches off. Go ahead, if you would, we hit our first slide. The Holy Spirit, check it out. We just read it, Isaiah 11. Go ahead, Chris. Wisdom and understanding. Go ahead. Counsel and might. Go ahead. Knowledge and fear. And what is keeping it all together? Verse 3, please. Isaiah 11, verse 3. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Messiah's delight will be in the fear of the Lord. And he, Messiah, shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity from the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Right, Revelation 9, verse 15. And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now verse 5. Righteousness, go ahead, Chris. That's the main stem. Shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness of the belt of his waist. John 15, we're going to see many months from now, when Jesus will say, I am the center vine, you are the what? Branches. Harvest, I just got to let you know, how many of you need wisdom and counsel? Knowledge and righteousness, fear, a proper healthy fear of a holy God, might and power to overcome, and an understanding of God's word. How many of you guys need just some of that? Did you know that all sort of encompassed by this dove, the form of a dove, means and is saying this? We cannot operate in these things as a rule unless you have the Holy Spirit of God. You Bible students, you might want to mark here, next to verse 1, the branch of the Messiah. You might want to mark here Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Let me read it to you. Jesus shows up to John on Patmos, who's writing the book of Revelation. Grace and peace from him who was and is to come. The seven spirits who are before the Lord. Three guesses who the seven spirits is. Say it with me, Jesus. Go ahead, say it with me, it's Jesus. Oh, there you go. That'll get on the tape, right, Mike? All right, now that understood, let's go to John chapter 1. I promise we're going to move a little quicker from here. I'm going to hope to finish the chapter, some good stuff. Chapter 1, now that we have a better understanding of the dove, or I should say the Holy Spirit pouring out, that was a huge, huge sign to all those Jewish honchos that were there at Bethabara that day when John the Baptist was baptizing. And then John says, he points right to Jesus. You guys all remember that? And I bet most of those people did. You remember what my dad saw? Remember? You guys remember that? My mom and my dad were well past childbearing years and they got pregnant with a miracle kid, me. And do you remember what the angel said? I am going to point out the Messiah. And behold, chapter 1, Gospel of John, verse 35. Again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with his two disciples. Here, this is James and John, verse 36. And looking at Jesus, he said, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. Reference to the Exodus at all. And when the Holy Spirit showed upon him, there should have been no Pharisee or Sadducee or scribe or any person ever doubting that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Oh, one more proof. Thundering from apparently out of nowhere. Now remember, they didn't have speaker systems. Oh, yeah. Then there was the voice of the Lord himself. This is my son whom I am well pleased. And that's not just a proud papa. That is God saying, y'all better turn to Isaiah chapter 46. He is my son. Later on in the gospel, by what authority are you doing these things? Please remember that many of the jokers who tell that to Jesus were at Bethabara that day. Do you see along with me that it's possible that if you approach God's word with a kind of a stinky heart or a self-centered notion, do you see that it's entirely possible to look at God's word and miss the entire truth of it? All those Pharisees and Sadducees did. I don't want to be that guy. I want to be Nathaniel. Let's check him out. Chapter 1, now we're in verse number 36 we just finished. So John and his brother James were taking time off of their fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea, where they're at here at Bethabara, is about 85 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. Several days' walk. So John and James, not John the Baptist, but our gospel writer here, they remembered the angelic visitation regarding John the Baptist's dad. They also knew that the angel and what the angel said about him. He was going to be a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So when John the Baptist says, hey, James and John, there he is. James and John were like, well, the angel told John the Baptist's dad that his son would point out the Messiah. So I guess we should follow him now. Verse 37. The two disciples, James and John, heard him speaking, John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. Why? Because John pointed to him. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you guys seek? For you Bible nerds, this is fun. This is the first words of Jesus in his public ministry. The very first words of Jesus' anointed public Messiah ministry was not, what are you doing, nerds? It wasn't, what's wrong with you? Please notice the first words of Jesus, who is God, who zipped up a human suit, is looking right into the souls of two honest disciples and seekers. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Because God put that same question in everybody's heart who has ever lived ever. Yes? Book of Romans says so. And God's word, by the way, has the answer. If you want to mark it, it's Psalm 84, verse 2. I'll read it to you. My soul longs, yes, and even faints for a raider win. New car. Some of our younger folks, man, if I just had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you know, if I just had, and you fill in the blank, then I'd be happy. What's the real answer? No, you won't. Because you know what you really want? My soul longs, yes, and even faints for the courts of the living God. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. No matter where you were born, in some of the poorest sections of Gaza City, the deepest, darkest places that technology hasn't reached in Africa or South America, Amazon Basin, it doesn't matter. Whether you were an indigenous person born here 500, 600, 700 years ago on the plains, whatever it might be, do you know that God has placed within every single person? What are you looking for? And your soul is saying, home and family with the Creator, my Heavenly Father. Even the most hardened atheist at one time wasn't that way. Remember when you were a kid playing in your yard? Nobody had to convince you there was a God. You ever notice that? And then life, what, just sort of squashes that right out of you. Well, let's keep reading. So they said to him, Rabbi, which means, and translated, teacher, where are you staying? Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? And they said, where are you staying tonight? Jesus' question is, what do you seek? James and John knew in their deepest heart and their deepest mind, we're seeking you, and we're not leaving your side again. I found something. John Corson has a way of saying things. I love what he says here. John says, what are you seeking? a wife, a husband, a better job, how to raise your kids, more friends, a better personality. What? A way out of debt? In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and in him Jesus, amen." In other words, says John, all the promises of God are wrapped up in a person, not some project of self-improvement, but the person of Jesus, the Messiah. We think we're after a change in our situation, a lessening of this trial, or help with a difficulty. But like these early disciples, what we're really craving is the Lord himself. For in Jesus Christ, all promises are fulfilled. Verse 39. So he, Jesus, said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Bible nerd alert. The first synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were written approximately the same time, roughly about 50 to 55 AD. Your gospel of John was written after John the Revelator. He wrote the book of Revelation. He writes after he is out of his island exile. So he's writing around 90 AD. So for 40-ish or so years, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been already circulating. So the Gospel of John, John knows that. And as we said, he's not going to spend a lot of time going over what the first three go over. He's going to spend most of his gospel on the last week of Jesus. Now with that, you got to know this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are following a sort of Hebrew understanding of Scripture. So the day begins at sunset, and so the first watch, the second watch. John is utilizing Roman time. Some people have noticed what they seem as a discrepancy when John says Jesus is on the cross versus when the other Gospels do. No, you have to understand the other Gospels are using Hebrew time, and John is using Roman time. So their day starts at midnight, like it does us. So 10 hours after midnight is 10 a.m. Pacific Standard Time, of course. And it seems that around 10 a.m. the next morning, verse 40, one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew. He's Simon Peter's brother, verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon. Now, we know him as the Apostle Peter, but before he was the Apostle Peter, he was Simon. That's his name. He's Simon, and he said of him, "Hey, we found the Messiah." Now, remember what Messiah is, not just a real good teacher. He is Isaiah 9, verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And the government one day is going to be upon his shoulders, which is translated the Christ. Remember, Christ is the Greek form, Christos. When these fellows are saying Messiah, they're not saying Christos, they're saying Mashiach. But for our New Testament English translations from Greek, hence Christos. Verse 42, and he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. Now you got to know a little something about our boy Andrew here. He's not a front of the crowd kind of a guy, like his larger and louder brother Peter. Some have said Peter's, before he truly gets apprehended by the Lord, his theological methodology was ready, fire, aim. Andrew is often in the background, notice, looking for people he can bring to Jesus. My older brother, he does wonderful, amazing things. Not my calling. In chapter 6, we're going to see it's Andrew who found the boy who had the two fishes and the five loaves. In chapter 12, there's a contingent of curious Greeks who came to Jerusalem looking for Messiah. And because Andrew had a kind of a habit, it would seem, of hanging with the crowd, he heard about those guys. And so what does Andrew do? He, Andrew, brings them, leads them to Jesus. Harvest, please understand, there are lots of different spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Amen. Some are called to do maybe something similar to this on a platform. But most are not. Most are gifted with all number of powerful and wonderful giftings. Please notice, you wouldn't have an Apostle Peter unless you had a quieter, back of the crowd kind of guy, Andrew. Amen? Now, when Jesus looked at him, Peter, Jesus said, "Hey, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Now, that's the Greek form. Jesus would have used an Aramaic form, and he would have employed a word called Petros. Petros, which translated means a stone. Now, this is important. Peter is a Petros. This is going to be a crucial understanding when you run into the stage blocking, if you know what that is. When a stage is going to, when a play is going to be written and performed, one of the important things is you have to stage or stage block. You stand here, you stand there, you're upstage, et cetera, et cetera. This is going to be really important to, you know what, let's just turn there. We're not far. Matthew 16, please. This is often misunderstood, and because of what we've seen in Gospel of John, I want to show you something. Matthew 16, please. Look at verse number 17. Many people have misunderstood this because they don't know what the Greek words are. Matthew 16, please. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered and said to them, the disciples, "You're right." Jesus had taken the boys to this specific place and said, "So what's going on out there? What's happening in social media? Who does Instagram say that I am?" "Well, you're this, you're that. No. Now, who do you say that I am?" Crickets. "Peter, you are the Messiah, aren't you?" Jesus, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter." Remember, what does it mean? Stone. Petros. Small stone. And on this rock, different word. Petra. Petra means huge boulder. And then here next to rock, would you write Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. 500 years in front of these goings on, there is Daniel exiled in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar has a terrible dream about a big old statue. And then the statue, polymetallic statue, is pretty impressive, but its toes and feet are made of clay and iron. And then he looks over and a great big huge boulder, not hewn with human hands, picks up and smashes the feet. And this whole falls over. What is that? God says, "You know who that stone is? That's Messiah." And all the earthly kingdoms, they gave it a shot. But this huge boulder, Petros, smashes the feet. And all of human governments are going to fall and pale next to the Prince of Peace. That's what Daniel chapter 2 is about. Now here we are in Matthew 16. "And I also say to you that you are Petros," stone, blocking. Jesus is pointing to Peter. "But upon this boulder," Daniel chapter 2, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." To our Mormon friends who believe that the church did fail and they needed young Joseph Smith Jr. to fix it, what does Matthew 16 verse 18 say about the church? Will the church have rough periods? But will it ultimately ever fail? What does this verse say? No. Apologies to our, well, not apologies, but for our Mormon friends and also to our Roman Catholic friends. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Did you know that it is reckoned by some in the Roman Catholic Church that Jesus was saying that God is going to build his church on Peter? And they regard Peter as the first pope. And that's one of the reasons why the Pope wears emblems on his lapels, keys, because they misunderstand Matthew chapter 16. They thought Jesus was saying, upon Peter, we will build the church, effectively the Roman Catholic Church. Do you see now that that's not what Jesus was intending at all? You are Cephas. You are Petros, stone. But upon this boulder, Petra, I'm going to build my church. Is everybody okay? All right. Now back to the Gospel of John. Steve, you're breaking a sweat on that one. I just want to let you know that everything needed for life and godliness comes from God's word. Amen, you guys? And if something hits you a little sideways out there in the world or at work or even in a church, please go to the Lord, open your Bible, and plead with the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. He will. Right there. Amen? All right, let's zoom to the end, if zoom is the correct word there. Let's keep zooming. All right, we are now, right in this little margin next to chapter 1, verse 42, Revelation 2, verse 17. I don't want to miss this. To him who overcomes, said Jesus, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You know that is? That's you. What are you talking about? We know that Peter, we're going to learn much about him in the Gospels. We're going to learn that before the Spirit of the Lord truly apprehends him, he is brash, impatient, often ruled by emotion. He is passion without patience and action without wisdom. Jesus is saying, Peter, I know that about you. I'm going to call you my rock. Now, just now, you are the farthest thing from a solid, immovable rock, aren't you? But stick with me, Pete, and you will be. Revelation 2, verse 17 says so. It's the same with us. It's touched my heart this week. When you get to heaven, you're going to look and you're going to see your stone mentioned here, and you're going to look underneath there and you're going to see a name that nobody knows, but you, and Jesus gave it to you. Just like he did Peter. When you get to heaven, you look under your new name, the one that Jesus gives you, you're going to beam with joy, because the name Jesus gives you in heaven will be exactly what he made you to be on earth. You've been through what you've been through. You're going through what you're going through. Stick with it, Harvest. Stick with it. Maybe the name that you even have for your own self is addicted. Failure. Divorce. Maybe your name is bankrupt, handicapped. There, your name will be something along the lines of, look what I did with you. Your name is going to basically reflect, look what I did through you. Harvest, stay with walking with Jesus. Stay with it. Stay with it. And then you and your marriage and your ministry will begin to see some of that new name right now. All right, Steve, calm down. Verse 43. Man, I was feeling that this week. How many of you came up out of a system and you have those tapes playing in your head? About the time you get some traction with the Lord and God's word, you're like, here's your old tapes. No, you're not. Don't forget, loser, failure, addicted, you are never going to change. Please understand that Jesus knows a thing or two about when the Holy Spirit grabs your heart. You get those. And right now, there is a stone of some kind with your name that Jesus has already given you. And when you arrive there and you're going to see it, you're going to go, perfect. Thank you, Lord. I want to just worship him for about an hour on that one. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is a couple miles down the beach from Capernaum, and Capernaum is on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing hub, and that's where Peter is from. So Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, Philip found a guy by the name of Nathanael, and he said to him, "Hey, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I know it feels like I found Jesus, but do you know what Romans 3 verse 11 says? None of y'all found Jesus. He found you. Amen. Just a case in point, verse 46. And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, normally folks will say, well, you know, Nazareth was a bit of a hick town. It really was. And perhaps this is a joke. It's sort of the hick town status of Nazareth. But I don't think so. Here in the last couple of verses of this chapter is an insight. Watch how this chapter is going to end. It seems that Nathanael was not just sitting under a fig tree. He was probably reading his Bible. Oh, come on. How do you know that? Two reasons. First, Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says Messiah is to come from Bethlehem. So here is Nathanael, who I believe is probably familiar with his Bible. Nazareth? I don't think so, pal. He's supposed to come from Bethlehem. And second, he's got a Bible question on his mind. Watch this. Continuing with verse 45. Philip said, "Dude, I don't know, okay? Just come and see." And I wrote a BTW here. By the way, it's an important model that's hidden in this little interchange. And it's this. All apparent discrepancies in the Bible are completely solved when you put Jesus in the middle of it. What are you talking about? Moses bringing the people up out of Egypt, they stop at this place and they're so thirsty. And they stop at this lake, and the lake is called Marah. In Hebrew, Marah means bitter. So they're like, so thirsty. Look, water. And they rush and dive in. Whoo! And they splash in there, you know. And they take a drink. And then what? Spit take. This is awful. The water's bitter. And all the people narrow their gaze at Moses. Good leadership, Moses. You got water, all right, but we can't drink it because it's bitter. God says something highly peculiar. "I know," says the Lord, "I led you here." Now here's how you're going to fix it. Put a tree in it. How does putting it, maybe it was a cinnamon tree. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Remember, apparent weirdnesses in the Bible are cleared up when you just come and see Jesus. Jesus was crucified on a tree of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Put a tree in your bitterness. How much has Jesus forgiven you of? Oh, man. Put a tree in it. Here's the other one. What is it right around in the book of Numbers? Is it around chapter 11? I think it is. Snakes are killing the people of God because of their disobedience. And so they're biting people and they're crying out to the Lord, "We're sorry, we want to be healed by snake bite." God says, "Okay, here's what I want you to do, Mo. I want you to make a brass snake and I want you to put it on a pole, a wooden pole. I want you to lift it up in the middle of the camp. And then all you got to do, if you get snake bit, you got venom coursing through your bloodstream, just look at this serpent lifted up in the wilderness." How does venom know which direction you're looking? It was a miracle. Why did God heal all the people from their complaining and their misery and the works of the flesh by just looking at a snake on a pole? Because a snake on a pole, where did the first sort of sin came from? It came from the serpent, the Nakash in the garden. Put that on up pull and lift it up. Fast forward the film 1,500 years. The teacher of all of Israel, Nicodemus. Are you Messiah? I'm watching the things you're doing. And dude, you're blowing my mind. Jesus says, you're the teacher in Israel and you don't know? Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be. And all you got to do is see it. That was a model of Jesus Christ. So here, kind of buried in all the goings on, wait a minute, what? You say he's from Nazareth? Messiah's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to hang with Jesus and he's going to find out, where was Jesus actually born? Bethlehem. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit. Now remember, we are reading English translation of the Greek. Jesus would have employed an Aramaic form, and then when Alexander the Great conquers the known world, he makes everybody speak Greek. He wanted to read his Old Testament too. So he had commissioned something called the Septuagint, which is the Greek equivalent or translation of the Hebrew. And most of you are all, dude, so what? In the Septuagint, this word is not deceit. It is the Greek word Jacob. Jacob. And being a Jewish kid, how do you say Jacob in Hebrew? Jacob. Jesus would have said, behold, an Israelite who's no Jacob. Now follow me on this. Verse 48. Nathanael said, how do you know me? Oh, because he knows there's no guile. By the way, is there any righteous, any at all? No, he said Jacob. And watch this. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. A fig tree is not only a model of the nation of Israel, it's the broadest leaves really in the area. So it's a great place to get in the shade. And if you are reading under a fig tree, is a good place to do it. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the King of Israel. And how many of you are all, how did he get all the way over there from, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why was Nathanael, potentially a Bible student, suddenly blown away so much that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah? Just because Jesus saw him under a fig tree? Or did Jesus know supernaturally through a spiritual gift called word of knowledge that Nathanael was reading, and he knew what he was reading? And what if he was reading, and scratching your margin, Genesis 28, verses 10 through 16. We gotta go there. Genesis chapter 28, please. What if he was reading, Nathanael, what if he was reading this? Genesis 28, please. Look quickly at verse number 10. Genesis 28, look at verse number, 10. Now Jacob, went out from Beersheba and went to Haran, verse 11. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head. I got no place to go. I'm going to put my head on this rock. Ow. I don't mean to be flippant, but you ever been in this place or position? He's been kicked out of his house. Woe is me. God is nowhere to be around. Drifts off to sleep, verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. A ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heavens. And there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it all. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. And it goes on. I want to get you to Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke, whoa, from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord, notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D, Jehovah God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. I didn't see it. I didn't see it. Back to John. Was Nathanael reading about Jacob's ladder? Are you sure? Watch. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, that's why you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. And he said to him, because most assuredly, I'm telling you, Nate, hereafter, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I don't know, but I'll bet you 10 million angel bucks. There was Nathanael flipping the page in Genesis 28. What? Ladder? Angels going up and down? Lord, what is this? Would you join me in prayer quickly? Let's get to our feet. Go ahead and climb to your feet. Climb to your feet. What are you, sitting on the floor? Go ahead and get to your feet. As we're going to end this today, what is going on? What does this verse mean? What is happening to me? Modeled by Nathanael. I don't get it. I can't see it, Lord. I can't see it. Jesus, I'll bet, knew that Nathanael was a struggling Bible student. What does this ladder mean? And he says, Nathanael, I know what you were reading. Here comes an Israelite who's no Jacob. Dude, how did you know I was reading about Jacob and Jacob's ladder? You stick with me, and I'm telling you something. You're going to see the angels ascending and descending on me. I am the ladder. It's me. Your question, what's the ladder? What is the touch point between heaven and earth? What is the answer to this riddle? Jesus, the answer to your question is me. If you'll just let me show it to you. Everybody's head down. Everybody's eyes closed. What are you going through? What has touched your life? What challenge you would swear is going to wipe you out and you'll never recover? I don't get it, Lord. I can't see it. Would you please understand that the character of the God who loves you and zipped up a human suit to save you didn't do all that just to see you blow up? He has an answer. He has shown you before. But very likely, like most of us, you can't see it because you got stuff in your heart. Is it possible that the God who created the heavens and the earth sent you the moth, but you wouldn't listen to the moth, so he's got to send the lion? Ask Zechariah about that. And is it possible that this current trial and challenge is so overwhelming because God is trying to get you to see something? And here is our opportunity. Would you pray along with me? Lord Jesus, I can't see it, but I know you are desperate to show me. Here I am, Lord. I thank you for this challenging season. Because you're trying to get me not to blow up, not to get bitter, but to become better. And if you'll humble yourself and truly pray, search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, then I too will see it like nothing. Lord, I want to be a Nathanael, and thank you for my wife or my husband, my spouse, who I would swear is the The reason for this unsettledness, what if? What if? What if God is using them to show you something? And if you would just let him, you could see it too. Lord, we want to be a Nathaniel today. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't see any of this. You've got to give him your heart with your mind. Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't stop. But you zipped up a human suit and paid for all of that sin. Now with my whole will, I give you my heart. Save me today. Write my name in the Lamb's book of life. And now for the rest of us, Lord, make me a Nathaniel. I can't see it yet, but I want to. In Jesus' name, and now all of us said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Happy non-daylight savings times, you guys.